Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
I invite you now to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. As you're turning there, I'm going to slightly change the title of my sermon, and I'm going to add the word strangely seeking to save the lost. Strangely seeking to save the lost. Mark, chapter 5, reading verses 1 through 20. Follow along with me as I read aloud, for this is God's holy, authoritative, and inspired word. Mark, chapter 5, beginning of verse 1. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the God, of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs were feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you, and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. Thus ends reading of God's word. May he add his eternal blessing unto it. And let's pause in a prayer of illumination. Let's pray. Our Lord God, this is your word. You have breathed it out. You have revealed yourself to us. It is in these words we find your will and your ways and your purposes. We pray, Lord, that you shine a light on this word for us, that it may not only illumine our minds and illumine our hearts, but also change our lives. Lord, may we see the wonderful truths about you and about your salvation. We ask this in Jesus' name, and let us say together, amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, as I said, the title of our sermon this evening is Strangely Seeking to Save the Lost. And when it comes to strange, I figured that I was probably an expert at talking about things that are strange. Because you see, the reality is people believe the strangest things. The strangest things. Whether it's about psychic readings, or whether it's about extraterrestrial aliens and other planets, whether it's believing in reincarnation, which, by the way, a recent poll said that 1 out of 5 professing Christians believe in reincarnation. And the list can go on and on and on, including believing everything you read on the internet. After all, you are well aware of one of my favorite quotes is that Abraham Lincoln said, "Do not believe everything you read on the internet." People believe the craziest things, and there are people in this world today who think that we believe in crazy things too. They would look at this, at these words that we find in Scripture, and they'd say, "You actually believe that the Red Sea parted? You actually believe that a donkey can talk? You really believe that someone who is dead has been risen again and now lives today? They think we're the strange ones, that we're the crazy ones. Early 20th century British philosopher by the name of Bertrand Russell wrote a book called Why I Am Not a Christian. And in this book, he points to this particular story that we read in Mark as one of the reasons why he is not a Christian. This is a story that offends him greatly. He calls it unbelievable that a crazy man in a graveyard who is demon-possessed, Jesus comes, casts these demons to 2,000 pigs who run off a mountainside, and they drowned. Bertrand Russell would say, that's crazy. That is crazy. It is a strange story. It's a true story. But it is a peculiar story. Mark chapter 5 records for us Jesus showing his power over demons, over disease, and over death. The account here in Mark chapter 5 verses 1 through 20 is not only recorded here, but it's also recorded in Matthew and Luke as well. And this story has had some really bizarre interpretations by many legitimate scholars. And we can discuss all the ins and outs of it. But what I want you to see is how Jesus seeks the lost. How Jesus restores a life that was lost and now is found. A person living in darkness now brought out to light. A man in despair who has had salvation graciously given to him. This evening, as we look at this strange story, I want to point out four strange things about this story, about this account, about this truth. Four of them, and these will be our four points this evening. I want you to first note this strange region this is located. Secondly, the strange individual that Jesus speaks to. Thirdly, the strange response. And fourthly, the strange result of this story. And as we consider this evening how Jesus restores the life that was lost. I first want to point out the strange region. The strange region. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. Now, if you have your Bibles open, and as you know, I'm very much someone who loves it when you have your Bibles open, you will notice your footnotes that it will say something like this. Some manuscripts say Gadarenes, and other manuscripts say Gergesenes. This is a story that takes place when the boat comes to shore. Jesus has just stilled the waters of the Sea of Galilee after the storm. And different versions give this region a different name. Now, why is there debate? Well, let me give you the reason why there's a debate. If nothing else, you can just add this to your vast storehouse of knowledge of useless things that you discovered when Pastor Chris preaches. You see, when some translations say Gergasa. Now, that's a place that's 35 miles inland. That doesn't seem to be a place where there's a shore, at least a 2 days journey. There's other translations say Gadara, and that's about 6 or 7 miles inland, and that's over some fairly steep slopes. Now, there's a city where on the northeast town, or on the northeast shore, where scholars suggest that the Gerasa is located. Now, whatever area, wherever this place is, it's in a region occupied by Roman soldiers on the eastern side of the Jordan River called the Decapolis. And for those who know Greek, that means literally 10 cities. And for some reason, there's a lot of large pig farms there too. Pigs in the first century were not bred for the same reasons that they are today. And just saying that makes me salivate for bacon. But pigs were not raised for that purpose. In those days, they were likely smaller, about the size of dogs, and they were raised for the purpose of selling them to the Roman soldiers. Because after all, you must remember something about this region. This is not the Holy Land. This is Roman territory. This is a place that is considered unclean. This is not the place where the promises of God come to fruition. And right there, as we begin to think of this strange region, it automatically, as we consider how Jesus saves the lost, we must recognize that, you know, there are people being saved all over the country, all over the world. They don't have to live in Grand Rapids. They don't even have to live in Hudsonville. The reality is God works outside of regions, of familiar regions. You and I have likely been seeing the news about the tortures that are going on overseas, and yet studies show that it is in these persecuted countries where the gospel is growing the fastest. It's strange to us. How could that be? That seems peculiar for us. And yet, that is the truth. That is how God administers his grace to people in the strangest areas, in the strangest places. In my evangelism class at Reformed Bible College, now known as Kuiper College, my evangelism professor told of a story once where he was in the city of Grand Rapids knocking on doors, and he ended up knocking on the door of a brothel, a place full of prostitutes. And yet, my professor faithfully proclaimed the word of God. I had the opportunity in going door to door, I entered into a drug house, not knowing, and had the opportunity to share the gospel. We can even take this closer to home when we look at the ministry of New City Fellowship and our dear brother in Christ, Micah Edmondson, and he is ministering in a place that for you and I, we might think of a place as being off limits. And yet God works uniquely in those areas. We're reminded here in this region that this is not part of the Holy Land. Even more so, as we continue to study this, we find a man that lives in a graveyard. And that's a no-no according to Israel custom. Because after all, if you come into contact with the dead, you are required by the Old Testament to cleanse yourself for 7 days. And according to Numbers 19, a failure to do this would mean being cut off from Israel. And this is where Jesus comes. This is where Jesus enters in this strange region. And reminds us as we consider what effect this has on us and our witness to recognize that there is no region that is so beyond the gospel message. As many of you know, Caleb's been praying for his neighbor. A neighbor that is, for lack of better terms, very hard-hearted towards the gospel message. And yet Caleb continues to pray. There are people in your neighborhood, there are people in your community, there are people in your workplace, there are people in your schools who have no interest in the gospel. Their region is, in a sense, unclean. Their region is, in a sense, is unoccupied. That's a place where nobody wants to go, and yet to know that Jesus, by his power and his grace, can penetrate that. The dominion of darkness has nothing on the dominion of light. And so let's remember that. And we consider our own witness as we consider to seek the lost, to recognize that Jesus can penetrate any border, whether it's a border like North Korea or whether that's simply a border of a hard heart, to know that Christ Jesus can enter in. We see here a strange region. Secondly, I'd like to point out a strange individual. And we find this man. Look at how he's described. This man lives in the tombs. No one can bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. This man is demon possessed. There is disagreement even likely among us today about whether or not demon possession still exists. There are missionaries and pastors and theologians and psychologists that will say, yes, it still does. Just the very fact of demon possession is strange to us, and strange, it is strange even in Jesus' day. When we think of demon possession, I think of The Exorcism, the movie. That's just my culture, I'm sorry. But the reality is, in those days, it was strange to them too. It means to be under the control or influence or dominion of some external force of some kind for the purpose of tormenting its host physically, mentally, and spiritually, and doing its will in the material world. It's being influenced by something else. This man does not have all his does not have full control of all his faculties. He shrieks at night. He mutilates himself with jagged pieces of rock. He's likely bleeding. He's probably got scars from previous wounds. This man is deranged. He is powerful. He can burst through chains with incredible strength. And he lives among the dead because the living don't want him. He's a man out of his mind. And in those days, they didn't have jails, and they didn't have special homes or mental institutions or hospitals for people like him. And so he was an outcast. He was a misfit. He was sent out on his own. He was a man that likely was witnessed by other people based on their reaction that we're going to look at in just a few moments. But he was a lunatic. And you notice that when he sees Jesus from a distance in verse 6, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." And then I want you to note, Jesus asked him, "What's your name?" And he responds saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Now that's a very unique name, to be named Legion. It would be sort of like one of you coming to me and saying, "Look, my nephew, my niece, my cousin, we had a baby and we decided to name the baby. We really struggled with what we're going to name our child, and we had a little boy and we decided to name him Green Beret or Navy Seal." Okay. A legion. That was his name. Now, a legion was a basic unit of the Roman army. It was made up of approximately 6,000 military soldiers. And it's under Caesar Augustus that the 10th Roman Legion was stationed in this region. And this region was the most dangerous assignment in all of the Roman Empire. And he's named Legion, for we are many. It suggests to us that he may have been possessed by some 6,000 demons. 6,000, one is enough. 6,000. He's possessed, and he says, Jesus speaks to him as if he was one. This man had become, in a sense, the outpost of demonic activity. And here we find, using a military language, it is here in these verses that we see the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan going head to head. This is where we see spiritual warfare. And this man, this strange man, comes to Jesus. He comes to Jesus. As we think of this strange individual, one can't help but reflect upon ourselves. Not that any of us are demon-possessed, but we're all strange to our world. We're all outcasts and misfits to many in our world today. They would look at you and say, "Why do you go to church twice, let alone once? It's summertime. It's beautiful weekend. What are you doing in a building, in a gym, listening to some guy rattle on and on and on?" We're strange. We're strange to our world. And you know what else makes us strange? What else makes us strange is the very fact of that God chose us. That God elected us from the foundation, before the foundation of the world. that we believe in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation, that we have believe that Jesus has the power that he to loosen tongues, as we have sung in 4,000 tongues to sing. We're strange in the sense that when we say, I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me, not only do we sing it with our lips, but we mean it with our heart. That's what makes us strange to the world. And that's a good strange. It's one of those where it's good to be a misfit. It's good to be an outcast. Some of the teenagers here are probably going, that's the last thing I want to be is someone who's by myself with no other friends. But this is a good thing to be, is to be different. That we are sinners saved by grace, and to the world, that is strange. And it reminds us, as we look at the story, to recognize that there is no person so lost that he cannot be saved. There is no person so lost that he cannot be saved. And so when we think of our witness, as we think of those individuals that we know, and maybe for you, some of you, you've got someone specifically in mind, whether it's a coworker, a classmate, or neighbor, a friend, whatever it be, you may have someone in mind. Here's the reality. They are not so lost that they cannot be saved. And remembering that spurs us on, doesn't it? It spurs us on to share the good news. It spurs us on to tell them, hey, let me tell you something strange. That we've sinned against a holy God, and that holy God still saved us by his grace. That's strange. There's no person so lost that he cannot be saved. After all, he did save us. And it's this man, this demon-possessed man, this crazy man is the one that approaches Jesus. And that leads us to our third point, and that is a strange response. A strange response. This man comes to Jesus and kneels as though on the one hand, what's interesting, he kneels. On the one hand, he says to Jesus, have mercy on me. And yet at the same time, he doesn't want Jesus to have mercy on him. There's fright. There's fear. There's the demons say, have you come to torment me? It's as if there's this battle going on where he wants to be helped but doesn't want to be helped. Again, spiritual warfare, something strange in our minds. To see, to hear, to witness. And this is such a picture of humanity. This man lives in mountains and in graveyards. People are terrified of him and mutilates him. And yet Jesus, by grace, comes to him. Jesus comes to the worst of men, the worst sinner imaginable. If we were to hear that someone like Charles Manson comes to faith in Christ, some of us would be astounded and would say, no way, that cannot happen. But Jesus comes to the worst of men. He spends time. He has compassion. He ministers to them in all their tragic conditions, such as this man. And here is Jesus showing mercy to the worst of men. This man had absolutely nothing to offer. He was naked. He was cut up. He was crazy. He had nothing to offer to him. All he could do was beg for mercy. And we are reminded in this passage that anyone can be saved. That Jesus sees those in need, and he sees those begging for mercy, and he changes them. And we see that change in our story tonight. We see in verse 15, this man who was violent, who was naked, who was untamed, is now sitting and clothed and in his right mind. It reminds us that Jesus saves and that salvation transforms us. It reminds us that God forgives our sins and makes us anew. It reminds us that through Christ we are justified, and by his grace we are now sanctified. As Jesus stood in that boat in the midst of the storm, as he began to order the waves and this wind to cease, now he's telling Satan himself, and he's basically saying, look, get out. Get out of this man. Jesus is showing the power over principalities, over the dominion of darkness, as we've read this evening from the book of Colossians. And now that there is no one so lost that one cannot be saved, there is no power that he cannot overcome to seek the lost. There is no power that Jesus cannot overcome to seek and save the lost. Living in Nevada for 2 years, I was amazed that when talking to those who believe in the Mormon faith, it was amazing that they actually believed it. As I often say, the only similarity between Orthodox Christianity and the Mormon faith is this, that we're all going to die and face judgment. That's it. Everything else is different. And they believe this. And they believe that through the birth of children, souls from this cesspool. They believe that if they truly get married in the temple and baptized in the temple and raised and be good Mormons, that they will inherit their own planet where they can become gods and have their own spiritual children. They actually believe this. But Jesus can change that. We're reminded in his word that greater is he that is in us than he who is in the world. And we are reminded that religious works will fail. Pills and potions and programs and practices cannot save our souls. The one thing that we need is we need Jesus. We need him. We need him to overcome those barriers and those burdens in our life. There is no power that he cannot overcome as he seeks and saves the lost. And we are reminded that as we witness, we are reminded that though we might face the most stubborn, the most obstinate people in the world, the reality is that through Christ, that hard heart can turn soft. The binds will be loosened. The chains will be broken off. We need Jesus. And that's a message we bring out to others. There's one solution to the problem of sin. There's one hope for the fallen soul. There is one solution for the one trapped in a life of sin. And his name is Jesus. One word from him and sin is forgiven. The sinner is saved. The captive is set free. And a life is changed. And we see that truth in this passage. In this strange, bizarre passage. This demon-possessed outcast is the one that is saved. That is changed. And we must remember that as we reach out to others. Is that though they may think that they know it all, and they may be stubborn in their beliefs and in their understandings, that Jesus is greater than he who is in the world. And that leads us to our fourth point, and that is a strange result. A strange result. And that leads, then we find this here in beginning of verse 11, that there's a large herd of pigs, and the demons beg them, look, send us among the pigs. And he gives them permission, he sends them out. Not only do they go into the pigs, but they run off the cliff, and they perish in the sea. And then things get quite strange. Matthew 8 tells us that the reason why they do this is because the time had not come. Luke 8 tells us that it's not time for them to enter the abyss. And so it is here that we find the sovereignty of God. In this result, we find that the demons cannot do anything without the permission and decree of Jesus Christ. And it's this exorcism, which, by the way, is the third one that we find already in the Gospel of Mark. It signals to us a guarantee of hell's final destruction. Now, scholars will differ on the reason of why the explanation of the story. Why did Jesus send these pigs or these demons in the pigs? Why did these pigs run off the cliff? I don't think it was for vegetarian purposes. But the best one that I would like to offer this evening is this: it was a visible guarantee to those who witnessed it that the demons were indeed cast out. It was proof. It was proof and 2,000 pigs floating on the Sea of Galilee. Now, I say this is a strange result because I want you to note something very strange about the eyewitnesses. They run and they report this all to the town and countryside. They come back. They return to see the man sane and the pigs. And how do they respond? They tell Jesus, go. Get out of here. They didn't acknowledge his ministry. They didn't rejoice over the recovery of Legion. They want him gone. Those who saw this and reported this to the countryside thought that the pigs and their livelihood and their career and their finance was more important than the forgiveness of sins, the assurance of eternal life, the salvation of our souls, the change, transformed power of Christ Jesus. I came across one minister who, when preaching the sermon, asked, said that they cared more about pigs than people, and then asked, are there pigs that you care about more? Things that get in the way of our walk with Jesus. Some of us have pigs that we treasure. We have hidden pigs. We have addictions, whether it be porn or drugs or alcohol. We have our own pigs in our relationships that we would rather put our relationships with other people ahead of our relationship with God. That we are, as Calvin said, that we are idol factories producing idol after idol after idol after idol. And when we're done producing those idols and we change that, we start producing a different idol. We're like an idol factory. There are times where we put pigs ahead of people. There are times we put pigs, things that are worthless, ahead of our relationship with God. And so I challenge you this evening to consider your own life and to cast those pigs into the sea. Cast them into the sea in the sense that Jesus Christ is much more valuable than any of them. Don't miss his forgiveness. Don't miss his grace for the sake of something trivial, something that will come and go, something that isn't worth much at all. How interesting is that the people respond and they say, please leave. Then I want you to note the reaction of Legion. He wants to get into the boat. And he says, I want to go wherever where you go, Jesus. And notice how Jesus responds, and this seems strange to us. Jesus tells him no. He tells him no. And sometimes we get the answer of no because there is something better. He wants Legion to go to his own family. He wants Legion to go to his own area. And notice he says in verse 19, go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has mercy on you. He says, I want you to go and be a missionary. I want you to go and be a witness to those whom you know. And how joyful it is to know we have ministers and pastors and teachers and missionaries all over the world proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. But maybe God is telling you, you know what? No to those and saying to you, yes to your area. Yes to your family. Yes to those relationships that you have. He says, look, I want you to tell them about the mercy how much mercy he has had on you. And how much the Lord has done for you. Let me give you a principle to remember that there is no person that he saved that he will not use to seek and to save others. There is no person that he saved that he will not use to seek and to save others. Some of you will be able to reach people that I will never be able to reach. Some of you have circles of friends that none of us could reach. There is no person he saved that he will not use to seek and to save others. And this man does not go dejected. He doesn't say, fine, you know what, I'm just gonna mind my own business then. If Jesus doesn't need me, then I don't really care. Notice what he does. So the man went away and began to tell the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. Have your Bibles open. Turn to a couple pages to Mark chapter 7, verse 31. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. And there some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged him to place his hand on the man. Look at me at chapter 8, verse 1. During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him. How did these people come to know? How did 4,000 people, likely 4,000 men, plus all the women, plus all the children, how did they come to know about Jesus? How did these people who sought to be healed, how did they come to know Jesus? Through one man, a demon-possessed man, one who listened to what Jesus said and obeyed. What will you do with Jesus? What will you do? Young people, it's really easy. The temptation that we have, that you have, and the reality is all of us adults who you think don't understand anything you ever do or say, the reality is we were all there once before. And here's the reality, is that it's really easy as a young person to simply say, go away, Jesus, I don't want you. I don't need you. I can do things on my own. After all, I've got a high school diploma. I have a college degree. I am going to master's school. I know everything, and I don't have room for you. Some of you may be longing just for the day you can leave home and that you can have nothing to do with this religion. You have nothing to do with this church. You want nothing to do with Jesus. You simply want to say, you know what, go away. Go somewhere else where I can't hear you, where I can't see you, where I don't have to listen about you. The temptation is there, young person. The temptation is there for us as adults as well. Through the bitterness and through the hardships of life, we can easily say, look, Jesus, go away. I don't need you. But instead of that kind of reaction by fear, we can have a reaction of faith. We can be like Legion, say, I want to be with you. Wherever you go, I go. Wherever you stay, I stay. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. As we come to the communion table in just a few moments, we come to the communion table recognizing that what we're going to do with Jesus is to trust in him and to live for him and to walk with him and to witness for him. So what will you do with Jesus? Will you be like those eyewitnesses who simply say, go away? Or will you be like Legion and say, I want to go with you? We have seen a strange region. We have seen a strange individual. We have seen a strange response and a strange result. And in conclusion, there's one more strange thing that we can add to this list. And that's a strange message. A strange message that we have not been delivered from a legion of demons, but we have been delivered from the guilt and the power of sin. That we have a message to be able to tell somebody how much the Lord has done for you and for me. We have a message to tell just how merciful God has been to you and to me. And that's not a message we simply say, well, go away. You've been good to me, you've been gracious to me, you've been merciful to me, now go away. But it's a message we declare. It's a message we witness. How can we leave here and go back to our lives this week and simply forget about what God has done for us through Christ. We have a strange message. And people look at us as if we believe crazy things. People look at us and say, you come before a table with a little piece of bread and a little cup and you rejoice over that. That is strange. But brothers and sisters in Christ, this story, with all the facts of it, it seems bizarre, and yet it is truth. And here we find how blessed our Savior is and how much we can sing of our Redeemer. How, oh, for a thousand tongues to sing. That we can sing how sweet the name of Jesus sounds. Because we're misfits. We're outcasts. We're strange to the world. But to our God, He calls us His. May the Lord bless His word unto us this evening. Let us say, amen. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, Lord, we see so many wonderful things in this strange but true story. We see a picture of Christ and how he can conquer all things. Lord, may we indeed not shoo away Christ in our lives. But may you have mercy on us. Lord, if there's someone here who does not know what to do with Jesus, draw them to embrace you, to embrace Christ. Lord, may we embrace your gospel. Believe it and live it and be witnesses of it. Lord, thank you for uniquely saving us, and now use us to strangely seek the lost and to share your grace. For it is in Jesus' name we pray, and let us say, amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.